from his very birth, the very onset, when his mom, Rebecca, was pregnant with twins, him and his brother Esau, that the prophecy was that the first son that came out, Esau, came out, and then right behind him, Jacob came out, and he was grasping to Esau's heel, and literally his name, Jacob, means to basically to grab at somebody's heel or to trip somebody up. And we saw last week how Jacob, through just even the very beginning of his life, how he hustled his brother out of his birthright. I mean, he was a hustler. He was always trying to make a deal, always trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, so to speak. And here's the thing. Last week, I wanted you to understand one very important point. I hope you got it. If you were not with us last week, I'm going to give you that thing again. It's very simple. I want you to understand this morning, you have a divine destiny. You see, from the very beginning of Jacob's life, the prophecy was foretold to his mom. Said, look, you've got two children in your womb, but you have not only two children, you have two people, two nations, two different mindsets. What is inside of you represents one life that is contrary to God and one life that will pursue God. And so from the very beginning, it was understood that Jacob had a divine destiny. And I wanted you to see very clearly last week that you have a divine destiny. God has a plan in store for your life. God has something in mind for you in your life. God has a destiny for you. And we saw, like I said last week, how Jacob, he thought he had to hustle his way to get that destiny. Jacob thought he had to manipulate the situation for his benefit. He thought he had to kind of swindle everything and twist everything to get his destiny. But we saw last week that he had to take an eternal mindset and an eternal focus for that divine destiny to see that. Well, this morning I want to read, as we move along in the life of Jacob, I want to read just a few verses from Genesis 27. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning. If you don't, it should be up here on the screen. But Genesis chapter 27, I want to read the first 10 verses. This is a little bit later. A few events have taken place in Jacob and Esau's life and in Isaac and Rebekah. But here we pick up this story in Genesis 27. Listen to what it says. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. And you notice I'm having to hold this up. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. How many of you went out and did some hunting this weekend, last week, the last couple weeks? You're all for it. Hey, I can understand, man. I can appreciate old Esau. He's an outdoorsman. Get that quiver, get that bow, go out to the open country, hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, for just a second, I want to pause before I read these next few verses. If you remember last week, or if you were not here, let me just give you the context of this. When, as I said, when Rebecca felt those twins moving inside of her, she knew it had to be more than one baby, I'm sure. She knew something was going on because she went. It said she went to God, started praying, said, hey, God, what's going on? Man, there's something happening inside of me. Is there something wrong? Is there something wrong with the baby? And God said, look, you've got two babies. You've got two children. You've got two peoples, two nations within you. And the older, Esau, will serve the younger. In other words, the younger one is going to take the covenant from Abraham, that God that I gave to Abraham, that I passed along to Isaac. It is going to be passed along to your youngest. In other words, Jacob. So think about that for a moment. Isaac knew this. Isaac knew this prophecy. Isaac understood that his youngest son was supposed to be the recipient of his father's, of God's promised covenant to him and to his father, that it was supposed to be Jacob. Listen to this for just a moment. Let me read verse 4 again. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" You say, well, that's not exactly what Isaac said, but that is exactly what Rebekah understood he was doing. When he told Esau to go out, get me some game, fix me a good tasty meal. I'm old, I don't know when I'm going to die, and I need to pass along my blessing. I need to pass along my father's blessing, my God's blessing to you. See, Rebekah understood the importance of that blessing. Rebekah understood it. Now, listen to what she says. "Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it." That guy must have a well-known appetite, is all I got to say, because everybody knows what he likes to eat. Oh, man. "Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Man, can you see conflict happening in that home? We saw last week it was said that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac liked his rugged outdoorsman hunting son that was hairy and red and just burly. This guy, that's who Isaac liked. That was a father's son. It said that Jacob hung around the tents. It said Jacob just kind of hung around the tents, and it said his mom Rebekah loved him. Can you see the conflict taking place? And for those of you that have siblings and you think, well, you know, I must know that my brother, my sister is my parents' favorite. Well, you might just be right. I don't know, but no, I'm just playing with you this morning. But here's the deal. Let me tell you something about your destiny that I want you to understand about your divine destiny that you don't need to miss this morning. There will always be a struggle for your future. There will always be a struggle for your future. When you think about what God's plan for you is, what your future holds, what God's destiny is for your life, let me tell you something. Most people have this mentality that if I just find out what it is, if I can just figure out God's plan for my life, then I can just sit down and the rest of it will coast right along. I just have to figure it out. I just have to pinpoint it and identify it. Once I do that, man, it's smooth sailing after that. Or we have this mentality. You know, I know God has a plan for my life. I believe all that. I believe what the Bible says about God having a plan for each individual life, how He works through the lives of people, that He deals with people on an individual basis. I believe all that. And I'm waiting for mine. And they just sit down and they're waiting for God to drop it out of the sky and say, boom, here it is. Now just live the rest of your life in peace and blessing and favor. But here's the deal. When you think about what God has in store for your life, the next year, we're coming up on the end of the year. Good Lord, I cannot believe 2011 is winding down as fast as it is. I just cannot believe it. Then, you know, they told me when I was a kid that the older you get, the faster it'll go by. And it just seemed like it was an eternity when I was a kid. Now it seems like, man, what year is this? Check it by my watch. It just flies by. But when you think about what your life might hold the rest of this year, this last month and a half, next year, 2012, what 2012 might hold for you. Maybe 5 years. Maybe you've kind of got your things together and you got a 10-year plan in your life. Maybe you've got a long-term 20, 30-year plan in your life. Maybe you got that thing all figured out and laid out. But when you think about those things, when you think about what your future holds, let me ask you a question. Do you honestly think that those things are going to happen with just ease and comfort and peace and everything's going to go smoothly according to your plan? You've lived long enough to know better, haven't you? You've lived long enough to know that to those things that you have in store for your future, that those things that you have planned, maybe for yourself, for your family, that there will always be things that will interrupt and distract from that. There will always be a struggle for your future. Now, think, you've got that. That's just your plans for marriage. That's just your plans for family, your job, your career, school, where you're going to live, where you want to raise your kids, what school you want them to go to. Now, take that to the next plane. Take that to the plane of eternity. Take that to the plane of God's plan for your life. And think about it for just a moment. If God has a destiny for my life, And I know that this world is absolutely, there are things in this world that are totally polar opposite to God, that are in opposition constantly to God. That it ought to stand to reason to you and to I, that if I want to pursue God's destiny, God's plan for my life, that I'm going to face some opposition. There are going to be some struggles to it. There are going to be some difficulties along the way. I want to talk to you this morning about three mindsets, three attitudes towards our destiny that can stop us in our tracks, that can hinder us from seeing God's destiny and God's plan played out in our life. I want to share with you three very simple attitudes. Number one is complacency. Complacency. Did you notice Isaac for a moment? Did you notice Isaac? He's old. He's lived his life. He is absolutely settled in. Man, I'm just, you know, I've got lots of flocks. I've got lots of servants, tents, herds. I mean, I've got wealth. I've got two boys. I've got children. I've got a wife. I mean, I've got it made. Can you see the complacency setting in his life? You see, what do you mean? Listen to verse 4 again. Isaac said, "Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Isaac had gotten old, and along with his senses, his heart had grown complacent. You say, how do you know that? Because he knew that his father Abraham that God had given his father Abraham a spiritual promise, a covenant that was to be passed to him. Isaac knew the spiritual implications of blessing Esau. He knew that by passing that blessing along to Esau, his son, that he was literally passing on the promise, blessing, favor, and covenant of God. Even though God had spoken when these boys were still young, as I mentioned earlier, as we saw last week, even when these boys were still in their mother's womb, that God had spoken that Jacob was supposed to be the recipient of that covenant. That Jacob was supposed to be the recipient of that promise. Obviously, the years had taken toll on Isaac, and he had grown complacent. He was just like, man, you know, just, man, I love you, Esau, you're a hunter, you're awesome, man, go out, get me some wild game. Man, I hadn't had a good taste of some wild game in a while. You know the kind of like, go out, kill me something, bring it back, because I want to bless you. I'm old, I don't know the day of my death, and I want to do this right, and I want to do this now. And you say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a father blessing his son? The only problem was Isaac knew the spiritual implications of blessing Esau, even though God had spoken and said, Jacob is the one that's going to pass along this covenant. It's going to be through Jacob. And Esau had gotten Isaac had gotten complacent. And complacency can set in equally. I mean, I'll tell you, I've watched people who were called by God to do something with their lives. I've watched them settle into a routine, let the cares of life wear them down until they no longer pursue God's destiny for them. I've watched it. Man, I've had to guard against it in my own life. I've had those times in my own life when I settled into routine. I let the cares of this life, you know, paying the bills, earning a living, taking care of my family, trying to have a little vacation or a little enjoyment every once in a while, and just get into the cares of this life and just coast along in cruise control and get complacent and start ignoring what God was calling me to do. Start ignoring what God is saying to me. And I'm telling you, it happens so fast. But I want to ask you, is that you this morning? Are you so settled into your life that God's best for your life no longer drives you? Are you complacent? Are you just kind of settled into a routine? You know, in the book of Revelation, in the first few chapters, John got this vision from God, and God opened up the heavens. And Jesus came to him there on the Isle of Patmos and spoke to him and said, look, John, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to write down seven letters that I want to send to seven churches. There's a church over there in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. It's a growing, thriving church. Man, I'm doing some incredible things there. Lives are being changed. But I want you to share something with them. I want you to tell them, look, hey, you're doctrinally sound, like the church at Ephesus, who was complacent. God said, look, you're doctrinally sound, you're passionately working, you've withstood the test of time. There's just one problem I have with you. You've lost and left your first love. He said, look, you've grown cold and complacent. You no longer have a passionate zeal for me. Yes, you're a strong church. Yes, you're working. Yes, you're busy. Yes, you're doing all these things, but you don't have a passion for me like you used to. You've left your first love. And like that church at Ephesus, sometimes we grow complacent. We have a high standard of right and wrong. We might even have integrity. We might believe the Bible and that the God of the Bible is who He says He is. But we no longer are passionate about our relationship with Christ. I believe Isaac, when you look at this, he had grown complacent to the things of God. He had grown complacent in his life and he had just settled in. And he was complacent to bless Esau, even though God had spoken years early and said, Isaac, it's through Jacob. Isaac, it's through your youngest that I'm going to pass along this covenant. Maybe you feel that. Maybe the thought of Calvary's cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made there on your behalf and my behalf no longer brings tears to our eyes when we sing about that amazing grace, Zach. I'm telling you what, it's an old song and kind of go old school with it. And I'm telling you, but when you think about that amazing grace that found you when you were lost, that spoke to you when you raised you up from the dead, I'm telling you what, it ought to bring a joy to your soul. It ought to remind you of God's love. Maybe you forgotten what it was like to be lost. Maybe you've forgotten what it's like to be without any hope. Maybe you've forgotten and you don't share Christ with anyone. You don't invite anyone to church. You don't have any passion about the things that God is passionate about. It can creep in. And you know what it does? It robs us of our destiny. God's ordained destiny for our life. And what happens is we'll go a little bit of time and we'll look around and go, man, everything's just kind of flat in my life. I just feel like I'm kind of, nothing really bad's going on. Few good things are happening, but man, I just feel unsettled inside. I just feel like, man, something's off. Maybe complacency, another attitude, another mindset that can rob you and will be a struggle to overcome for your spiritual destiny, for God's destiny for you, spiritual sarcasm. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to, I want to back up into Genesis chapter 26, the last couple of verses. As these boys were growing up, listen to what it says about Esau in verse 34 of Genesis 26. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. You say, why would it be a source of grief? You just, I could go so many places with that. Maybe you married somebody your parents just don't like. Or maybe they don't like your parents. I don't know. But I'm just going to leave that one alone. Esau was probably a popular guy. He was. He was a rugged outdoorsman and stuff. Esau married a couple of Hittite women, which was... was wrong. I mean, typically, what they wanted you to do was not only marry within your tribe and your family, so to speak, distant enough, of course, but marry within that tribe because you had to carry on that bloodline. The purity of the bloodline was of all importance, but more important than that was the spiritual implication of marrying somebody who was not a believer, of marrying somebody who did not have that promised covenant, of marrying somebody by Esau marrying these two Hittite women. He was marrying into families that worshipped foreign gods, pagan gods. They worshipped idols. And that could easily lead him astray. That could easily lead him away from the path that God had in store for him. But he was probably a popular guy. I mean, he was outdoorsman, strong, rugged. He probably liked to party, live it up. In fact, he was probably the life of the party whenever he showed up and whenever he was around. Probably married a couple, there was probably, a couple of good-looking women who probably also liked to live it up. But he had no appetite for spiritual things. There's no indication in Esau's life that he ever had an appetite for the things of God. It was like everything that had to do with God, he wanted to mock. That whole covenant promise of God given to his grandfather Abraham, passed along to his father Isaac, it was just a joke to him. If you don't believe that, listen to what he did last week. He was, he sold his birthright to his little brother for a pot of stew because he was hungry. He was willing to give up his spiritual heritage, his own birthright, because he was hungry for the moment. He just wanted to fill his belly. And everything that had to do with God was probably a joke to him. I mean, he was impulsive and he only thought of himself and just the moment. He lived for the moment. I'm telling you, this guy would have loved my generation. He would have absolutely loved the 80s. Because you know what the motto was, don't you? If it feels good, do it. And if it feels real good, do it again. I'm telling you, he would have loved my generation. But Esau represents everything that is contrary to God. And if you and I are not careful, when we think about pursuing God's plan for our life, pursuing God's destiny for our life, pursuing what God has in store for us, we can just kind of get sarcastic about it. We can kind of just make it all a joke, just a big joke. To Esau, it was. But you know what's sad? Even though, like Esau, some people just laugh at spiritual things, and they make a joke of it, and they ridicule the things of God at every opportunity, there seems to always come a point when they hit head on into something in their life and it shakes the foundations of their life. And suddenly they're begging God to do something. They're begging their father to intervene, to get involved. Thirdly, and I want to say, those first two are real common. This third one is universal. The first two are common. It's common to get complacent. It's common to kind of get sarcastic about spiritual things or just kind of make light of it, not take it serious. That's common. This last one is a universal condition for all of us. Mistrust of God. Mistrust of God. You see, Rebecca represents, Jacob and Rebecca represent that mistrust of God. They knew what God had said. Rebecca was following God's plan. She was saying, look, God wanted to pass the covenant law on through Jacob, the youngest, my son Jacob. So she was maneuvering things to make sure that happened at all cost. Rebecca knew of God's promise to Jacob years before. She had thought of that, but she thought she had to manipulate that situation to make it happen. She did not trust God to bring about what He had promised. Listen to verse 11 in Genesis 27. Jacob said to Rebecca, listen to Jacob's response. Jacob said to Rebecca's mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Did you notice that Jacob didn't object to deceiving his father? He was only concerned about getting caught. He was only concerned. He didn't say, "Mom, that would be wrong. Mom, I can't do that. Mom, look, God has promised it to me. He'll make it happen in His time and in His way. I will follow Him. I will trust Him with it." But Jacob and Rebekah both did not trust God to bring it about, even though God had promised it, even though God had said it. And I'm telling you, most of the time in our life, it's a universal experience to mistrust God. God says, "I love you. I have a plan for you." But we don't trust God's love, or we don't trust God's plan. We coast along. We think, you know, I've got to take control of the situation. I got to take the reins, and I got to work this for my advantage and for my benefit, like Jacob, like Rebecca did for her son. And we feel like we have to work God over. Somehow we have to fool God or trick God or manipulate God or make a deal with God to get Him to bless us, to get Him. Jacob wasn't concerned about deceiving his father. He was only concerned about being cursed instead of being blessed. He lived his life and he made it all about himself. He just looked spiritual doing it. Esau was outright living for himself and didn't care what anybody thought. Jacob, at least, tried to have an appearance that he was spiritual. Tried to have an appearance that he desired the things of God. But in his destiny, in God's destiny for his life, he was more concerned about getting what he wanted than he was actually pursuing that. Now, he gave off a good front. He had a good image. But he didn't trust God to do what was prophesied and pass the covenant along to him. So he went along with a plan to lie to his father. In fact, he lied to him three times, if you continue to read this. Because when he first came in, and he said, he spoke to his father, and his father said, "Who is that?" And he said, "Look, I'm Esau, your son." And he said, "Man, that was quick. He said, you just left here a little while ago, man. Did you like walk out the door and shoot something? I mean, I don't know. But he said, God gave me favor. He said, I was able to kill something real quickly. Second lie. Finally, he got close enough and his dad could hear his voice. And he said, man, he said, come here, son. And he touched his arm. Well, he felt the hair, except he had an animal skin on his arm. So it felt hairy, like his brother. He said, well, man, your arms are hairy. He said, man, you feel like Esau, but boy, you sure sound like Jacob. And he said, it's me. It's Esau. Lied to him three times. Boy, I'm telling you, we will do anything to work the situation in our life for our favor and for our benefit. Jacob did this. He lied to him. He didn't trust his father to bless him. He didn't trust God, so he figured he had to take what he wanted. Oh, he did it in spiritual terms. Hey, this is the covenant. This is the blessing I'm concerned about. His entire life was a lie. And he was always lying to get his way or to get what he wanted. Jacob's entire life was living a lie. You know, a child needs to be blessed by their father. You do realize that, don't you? You do realize the importance of a father's blessing. Moms, we love you. You provide nurturing. You show us how to be compassionate. You teach us to be tender. You teach us to care for others. You teach us so many things, but you do realize the importance of a father's blessing, don't you? You do realize how powerful a father's blessing is into the life of a son, don't you? Do you know where the son gets his affirmation as a man? From his father. Mom can teach you, mom can love on you and nurture you and teach you to be soft and compassionate and loving towards others. But I'm telling you what, it's the father that speaks into his son's life and affirms him as a man. You do realize the importance of a father's blessing into the life of a daughter, don't you? You do realize that mom teaches her so many things about how to be a woman. But it's that father's confirmation of her beauty and her worth that will set the tone for the rest of her life. You realize that, don't you? You realize it's not to take away from what a mother does. It takes both of them. But I'm telling you what, a father's blessing, a father speaking into the life of a son saying, son, you have what it takes to be a man. Teaching that son what it means to be a man. Speaking into the life of that daughter saying, you're beautiful, you're worth and have value. You have worth to you. You don't have to give yourself away. You are valuable. You are beautiful. You are a princess. That father speaking into the life of that daughter. Consider for a moment what the blessing represented to Jacob or to Esau. What it truly represented. It was the God-ordained destiny for that child. It was God's promised favor and blessing for their entire life. It would set the course for their life. It was God's promise of protection from their enemies. It was heaven's, that blessing from that father, that spiritual blessing from that father was heaven's smile of approval. You see the importance of a blessing to a son. You see the importance of a blessing to a daughter. Esau couldn't get his father's blessing because he sold it away. He gave up his right to it. Years earlier, when his brother, he came in hungry, and his brother said, look, he said, I'm hungry, give me some of that stew. Jacob was a weasel, he was a hustler. He said, I tell you what, you give me your birthright, I'll give you this soup. He said, well, man, what is that birthright good to me? I'm about to die, give me that food. And he ate and he sold his birthright. And just like Adam, the first man, gave away his right to a relationship with God when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, Esau sold it away. He gave it away. He lost his right, his spiritual heritage, his blessing from God. Let me tell you something. A day came when Esau finally woke up and he needed that spiritual heritage that he grew up around but totally ignored. There came a day when he realized for a brief moment exactly what he had been mocking with his life. The only problem was it was too late. You see, after Jacob came in with the meat, and he deceived his father, and his father laid his hands on him, pulled him up close, and it said he could smell his son. And he smelt of him, and he started praying, and he prayed God's blessing over him. And he passed that covenant of God's blessing and favor along to Jacob. And Jacob left, and then all of a sudden Esau did kill something. And he came in. Esau came in. Man, he fixed up a good meal, brought it into his father Isaac, and said, "Okay, father, here's a meal." And Isaac was like, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Esau." And it said that Isaac began to shake violently. He said, "Someone came in ahead of you, and I bless them, and he indeed will be blessed." And all of a sudden, listen to what verse 34 says. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." Did you get that? Those things he had mocked, those things he had ridiculed, those things he had grown complacent in, those things he had ignored for years and for years and years. And suddenly, he was desperate for it. He was desperate for God's blessing. He was desperate for his father's blessing. But you know, Jacob couldn't get his father's blessing either. Do you know that? You say, "Well, he did. He blessed him." But Jacob couldn't get his father's blessing either because he thought he had to take it from someone else. He thought he had to take something from someone else. And I'm afraid that's the feeling of a great number of people here this morning and all around this community. They want, they earn, they yearn, they so desire God's approval, God's blessing, God's favor, God's love in their life. But they just feel like they don't deserve it. Your earthly father may have withheld his blessing. Maybe here this morning he may have broken that sacred trust and never told you what you needed to hear for so many years from him. Maybe he left this world too soon before he could give it to you. Maybe he just didn't stick around and walk that journey with you, and you feel abandoned. Maybe you never got that blessing. Maybe your father never got that blessing himself and had no idea how to bestow that upon you. And maybe this morning, whatever the reason, there's that hole in your life, that feeling inside of you that somehow that you were not worth the effort or that you didn't deserve it. I want you to understand one thing this morning before you leave here. Last week, I want you to see that you have a divine destiny. This week, I want you to understand one thing. We can all remember one thing when we leave here this morning. I want you to understand this. Listen very closely. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants you not only have a destiny that God Himself planned for you, but He wants to bless you through it. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. If you don't believe me, listen to what God said to the people of Israel. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They had disobeyed, rebelled against God. God took them off and judged them and punished them. But He said to these words to them, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God has a divine destiny for you. God wants to bless you. Your earthly father may have withheld his blessing and approval, but your heavenly father wants to bless you. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Jesus coming to this earth was all about. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. Listen to me this morning. God wants to bless you, child. Not for the person you're pretending to be. He doesn't want to bless the person everyone else thinks you are. He wants to bless the person He created. But just like Jacob, who came deceiving his father, came in disguise, came hiding behind a mask, many times we don't think God loves us. We don't think God wants to bless us. We don't think God has anything for us whatsoever. So we have to come as a different person. We have to look godly. We have to look like a Christian or sound like a Christian. We feel like we have to approach God in some kind of manner that says, "Hey, bless this person. That's not who I really am. But I want you to know this morning that you have been living a lie because you think the real you doesn't deserve to be loved. You think the real you doesn't deserve to be treated with respect or dignity, doesn't deserve to be blessed. And you know what? You're right. But you know what the great thing is? The incredible thing is? God loves us anyway. God wants to bless us anyway. That's why that grace, I could not have picked that song if I'd have picked it out myself any better. That's why grace is so amazing. It says you're not lovable. You're not deserving of God's blessing and favor. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's what God has to say to you this morning. He wants to bless you. I'm telling you, your Father wants to bless you. I don't deserve it. He wants to shower it on me anyways. It's time to come out of the shadows. It's time to take off the mask, Jacob. Your Father wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. Your earthly father may have cursed you, but your heavenly Father loves you and is waiting for you to come to Him as you are for His blessing and His favor. He wants to give you His approval and say, I love you. Let me tell you something this morning. People are dying every day wanting someone to tell them they are worth loving. And God says it plainly from cover to cover in the Word of God in the Bible. I love you. You don't deserve it. I'm going to bless you. You don't deserve it. I'm going to give you. You can't earn it. I'm going to pour out on you. I'm going to shower you with my favor and my blessing. And you're just going to be speechless and just stand there and go, there is no way I deserve this. Some of you here this morning, you're struggling because an earthly father never came to you and said those words of blessing into your life. And because of that, you feel like you have to go to your Heavenly Father the same way. And I'm telling you this morning, your Heavenly Father wants to bless you. He wants to display His glory, His love, all over the canvas of your life. Take off the mask. Don't play the game. He wants to bless you. He wants to show you favor. He loves you. He is passionate about His love for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Just bow your heads for just a moment. I realize that in this room this morning, there are many people all over this room. It's not because you had this awful, wicked, horrible father, but you never experienced that father speaking into your life, speaking into your future, affirming you as a man or confirming you as a woman who is beautiful and deserves to be loved and is worth treasuring. And because of that, you feel like the only way you can come to God is either by deceiving Him, coming as someone you think He wants you to come as, and I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father, it's time to come out of the shadows. No spiritual church games, no Christian mask. It's time to come out of the shadows. Take off the mask. God wants to bless you, to give you a hope and a future. And the first invitation I want to give this morning, I'm going to give two invitations. The first one I want to give this morning is for you to give your life to Him. Not join a church, not a denomination, not through any confirmation or baptism. I'm talking about giving your life to Him this morning. I'm talking about coming to Him just as you are, giving your life to Him this morning. You say, Bodie, I need to do that this morning. You say, if that's you, I'm not talking about just showing up for church. I'm talking about giving your life to the Creator of the universe, to the Heavenly Father that loves you so passionately, He sent His own Son to die on a cross just for you and for me. To pay your penalty, pay my penalty. Take your punishment, take my punishment. That's the magnitude of his love for you. You don't have to hide anymore from God. You say, Bodie, that's me. I want to give my life to him this morning. And right where you sit, just begin to pray quietly in your heart. Just say, oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve, and I cannot earn your love. But I know you love me anyway, Dad. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Take control. Change me. Save me. Lord, the best way I know how, I give my life to you this morning. I want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me this morning. And I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. But if you prayed that very simple prayer, I want you to do me a favor. Just slip your hand up. Say, Bodie, I prayed that prayer this morning. I meant it. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. You say, Bodie, I prayed that prayer and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to encourage you, pray for you. We have service pastors that'll be standing here. Just want to pray with you, give you a high five, and encourage you in that decision. Say, Bodie, I didn't pray that prayer, but I know that I need to. Will you pray for me? I know I need to give my life to him. For all those that raised your hand this morning, praise God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, the New Testament, in the Gospels, that whenever one sinner repents, that all of heaven rejoices. Do you know what's going on right now for these people that raised their hand? There's a party happening in heaven right now. If you listen real closely with your spiritual ears, you can hear the angels shouting the glory of God for the lives that were changed here this morning. For those that gave their life to Him, all of heaven's throwing a party right now. And it is unbelievable, bigger than any party you've ever seen in your life over one. Do you know why I know that? Because the Bible says it. Number two, because it says that He would leave the 99 for the one sheep that went astray. And it was you He sought out this morning. It was you He was calling this morning. It was all of this morning was because God wanted to tell you He loved you and give you that chance to follow Him and give your life to Him. So for those of you that raised your hand, praise God, there's a party going on right now on your behalf. There are others of you here this morning. I understand the implications of what God's Word says that I just shared with you. There's some of you here this morning, you never receive that earthly Father's blessing. You never received that confirmation from God. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray.